Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your need for your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Thanks be to you, Lord, for your inexpressible gift. Lord, we thank you that the foundation of all of our generosity is your generosity to us. So, Lord, would you fill this room with cheerful givers? Lord, I thank you for the cheerful givers we have in this room, as is evidenced even by how quickly we're able to raise money for students to go to camp. Lord, I just pray that you would just fan that into flame in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have no fancy introduction this morning. Nothing. I am just going to tell you right now what this sermon is all about, okay? This sermon is about why every Christian should be giving money away. That's what this sermon is about. Why every Christian should be giving money away. Now, there's probably a lot of different reactions to what I just said, okay? So there's probably people that will respond to hearing a preacher say something like that who are not Christians, and they're a little unsure of what to think of people like me when they get up in the pulpit and they say, I'm going to preach a sermon to you about why you should give money away. And that's totally fair. I just want to say to you that I'm not one of those preachers who's after your money. I promise. That's not me. If there were visitors in this room this morning, I would be saying to them, I'm not encouraging you to give. I actually don't want first-time visitors to give to our offering because I want our service to be a gift to them. I want us to be giving to them when they come. So, I understand. I don't want a dime of a visitor's money. And then there's other people that are Christians in this room that hear this, and maybe when you hear a preacher get up and say, I'm going to preach a sermon to you about money and why you should give money, you may be scoffing. Because there's a lot of preachers on TV, and we've all seen them, who get on television and they ask for money. And you may think, that is taking vulnerable people using Jesus to just get rich. And you're disgusted by that. And let me just affirm you in your disgust. No one should use the gospel to get rich and manipulate people. So you should, in a sense, scoff if that's what I was doing. But I promise you, I'm not. And then some of you may be listening and you're not having really any reaction at all to what I just said, that I'm about to preach a sermon about why you should give money away. And you've heard sermons on giving before. You give regularly to this church. You've been giving since you were a little kid, and you would walk up into the church door and your mom would give you a penny and say, here, you need to pay your dues, right? We've all maybe had parents that did something like that for us. You've heard lots of sermons on giving. This is just another sermon on giving. And so you're saying, you know what? There's not a big reaction I need to have to this sermon. So there's a wide range. I'm not even mentioning all the possibilities that you could be thinking right now when you hear that I'm about to preach to you about money. And that's very normal to have a lot of different responses. And the reason I say it's normal is because there's a wide range of responses to money that we've seen in this past in these passages we've been covering over the last couple of weeks on giving, from chapter 8 and chapter 9. Paul has been just talking about money and giving. This is the third week we're dealing with these two chapters in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is calling on the Corinthian church, who had a lot of different thoughts on money, and he was talking to them about giving it away. Talking to them about giving their money away. So 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul was instructing them on how to give their money away, sacrificially and freely. And then last week, we saw Paul was saying why the Corinthian church could trust who they were giving their money to. We talked about integrity. And this week, Paul is just addressing a very basic question about giving. Why should we give? Why should the Corinthian church give to the offering of the saints for the poor saints in Jerusalem? Why should they do that? Why even give in the first place? And Paul gives them one reason that they should be giving in this passage. And this is the reason we should have for giving as well. And this is the reason Christians give money away. And this is it. We should give for a harvest. The way Paul talks about it in this passage is you should sow, another word for giving. You should give for a harvest, to reap. That's what Paul says in this passage this morning. And so I want to look at our passage this morning, the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians 9, and I want to look at three ways that Paul gives us so that we can be giving for a harvest. How do you give to get a harvest? And that may raise all kinds of questions in your mind, and I hope we can answer them as we look at this text. So here's the first way Paul tells us to give for a harvest, and it's this: prepare to give. The way you give for a harvest is by preparing to give. Now, everybody in this room knows that there is a difference between being ready and then being ready. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by that. If you were to walk into a gymnasium or like a workout area, you're going to see something that's usually pretty comical, and it's happened to me anytime I've attempted to work out, which has been a grand total of 4 times. You see two guys bench pressing, right? So one guy lays down on the bench, and then there's a spotter who comes up behind him, and they put on these two big weights on the side, and then the guy lays down, takes a couple of breaths, puts his hand on the bar. The spotter puts his hands on the bar and helps him lift it up. And then you see this moment, right, where the spotter says, you ready? And the guy goes, ready. And then they lift, and this is what happens. I know this because this happened to me. Not ready, not ready. And the spotter grabs it and pulls it up and puts it back onto him, right? What happened in that moment? He was ready. No one denies that the man thought he was ready. But he wasn't ready, right? He wasn't, his body wasn't prepared to handle however much weight he was trying to lift. He was ready in his desire to lift it, but his actual body wasn't prepared to lift it, right? We've all known that situation before. And that's the main concern Paul has for the Corinthians in this passage. He doesn't doubt that they desire to give, that they think they can lift it, they think they can give the money, they want to give it. But he's concerned that they're prepared to give. Have they actually set the money aside? Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul says he's confident in their desire. He says, now it is superfluous, which means the big word that just means it's not necessary. So he says, it's superfluous. It's not necessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul says, I know you're ready to give. I know you have a desire to give. But his main concern is that their desire hasn't resulted in them actually collecting the money, preparing it, setting it aside, and being ready for him and his messengers to pick up. You see that in verse 3. Paul says, I know you're ready to give, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. So here's the issue, okay? Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, at the very end of that letter, he instructed them to set money aside every week for this collection, so that this money would be ready when he comes. Now, we don't know this explicitly from the text, but what I think probably happened is Paul rebuked them very harshly in his severe letter, and I think it's likely that their giving waned. That's what I think probably happened. They got shocked by everything that was happened, and I think it's likely that their giving waned. And then when Titus came to them, he reports back to Paul and says, hey, they haven't been preparing the money for the collection. And then Paul hears this, and he sends the men we talked about last week to the church at Corinth to restart the collecting process. Okay, so I think that's probably what happened. But here's the question. Why does Paul care so much about this money being prepared? I mean, does it really matter that they set this money aside and get it ready? Why can't Paul just say, you know what, just forget it. I'm just going to come to you when I get there, and we're just going to take up this offering and get it ready to go when I get there. Why does he care about it being prepared? Well, quite frankly, Paul's concerned that that would be very awkward. That's his reason. He thinks it would be awkward if he did that. Look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, I'm sending these brothers to you to collect this offering. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So Paul envisions coming to Corinth with a group of people, the Macedonians, that he's been bragging on about the Corinthians. Man, they've set this, they're so ready to give, they're so excited, they have all this zeal, you guys should give too, just like them. They've been ready since last year to give. And then they show up to Corinth, and the Corinthians are like, oh, yeah, the offering. Quick, put it together, quick, let's scramble and make this work, let's put this thing together at the last minute. And that would just be humiliating. For them, for Paul, probably awkward for the Macedonians. Here's these people scrambling to get this money together last minute, awkward. Let's imagine for a minute to get our heads around this, our own awkward situation at Vine Street Baptist Church, okay? Just consider this. Imagine that instead of announcing a couple of months ago that we were raising money to send some of our students to camp, we decided that a week before camp, we would announce it to the church and raise the money, okay? So it's the first week in July. And I get up on stage and I say, hey, we've decided that we're going to send some students to camp and we need to raise $815. And instead of telling you to go home and pray and think and consider about what you will give privately and personally, I just brought the students up on stage and I started with the first one and I was like, okay, we need to raise money for this student right here. Who's going to give? And I just wait. Just wait for it. Who's going to give? Any takers? Anybody going to give for the student? Nobody? Okay, we'll just wait. Who's going to give? You feel awkward right now just because I was quiet in my sermon. Imagine if that was really happening. That would be humiliating for our students. It would be humiliating for you, because that's not how we do things at Vine Street. It'd be humiliating for me, even though I may seem oblivious. It'd be awkward and humiliating for everybody, because we'd just be waiting there. But the main issue wouldn't be the humiliation. It wouldn't be the awkwardness. The main issue is that you would feel forced to give. I think we'd raise the money. But I don't know if we would raise the money because we actually really want to give. I think probably hands would start raising just to be like, get us out of this awkward situation, please. Fine, take the money, please. Just end this, please. I think we'd raise it. But you'd be giving out of humiliation. It would be an exaction. An exaction is giving money to get something back. You'd be giving money to get out of the humiliating situation. And that's not a willing gift. Paul's not afraid of humiliating situations. Paul's not afraid of awkwardness. He gets in awkward situations all the time for the gospel. But what he cares about is that if these people aren't prepared, we're going to show up, have this awkward situation, and what we're going to have is an exaction. You're just going to pay to get this over with, and you're not going to be giving a willing, joyful, worshipful, I chose to do this out of my poverty and out of worship gift. It's not a willing gift anymore. It's not free anymore. You see that in verse 5, that's the reason. Paul says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. Why? So that it may be ready as what? As a willing gift, not as an exaction. Giving money to get something back. That's the goal. That's why they need to be prepared to give it, so it can be willing. And that's not surprising if you've been paying attention to what Paul's been saying about money for the last 2 weeks. If we've seen anything in the last 2 weeks, it's that when we give our money, or even if we give our time or our resources, God wants it to be free. He wants it to be sacrificial, not forced. He wants our giving to look like the gospel, and the gospel was a gift that was given out of the overflow. And that's how our giving is supposed to be, free and willing. And brothers and sisters, this is why, as a church family, we should plan to give. We should plan for this. This should be a part of our planning. This may seem like a strange point of application, but let me think about this with you for a minute. You should plan to give of your money to the church or to other ministry causes, not so that the church can have money or so that you can pay for things in the church. That's a reason, but the main reason Paul gives that we should be planning to give is so that it can be a willing gift. It's for your own soul. It's so that you're not giving in spasms whenever you feel guilty, but so that you can set money aside to say, this is what I've decided in worship to give to the Lord. So can I encourage you just to prepare to give? Prepare, set things aside from your own soul and apply that broader than money as well. Although Paul's talking about money, I want to apply this to other areas of our life as well. Let me ask you a question. Do you scheme for good? Do you scheme for good? You get to the beginning of your week and say, how can I plan to bless this week with my time, with my money, with my resources? What can I do? Where can I fill in to the gaps of my week ways to bless, ways to give, ways to be generous, ways to be sacrificial? What can I do? Where can I bless somebody this week? That's a biblical idea. The book of Romans says we should outdo each other in showing honor. Let's scheme. Let's let Vine Street be a place of holy scheming for good. Let's be that together, okay? Let's prepare to give. And the reason we prepare to give is so that way we can give willingly. But it's not just so that we can give willingly, it's so that we can give joyfully. And that leads to our second point. We are to give for a harvest by giving joyfully. Giving joyfully. That's our second point. Now, it's not every day as a preacher that your passage says to you, this is the point. And it's pretty nice. Let me tell you, every week when I look at my passage, I think, what's the main point of this passage? And it's really nice when Paul just says to you, okay, this is the point. I wish that happened every week. And that's exactly what Paul does for us this morning. He gives us a metaphor to help us understand his point. Look at verse 6. Here's where he says it. He says, Spencer, the point is this. Okay, so we should pay attention. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, the reason I care that your giving is prepared and willing is because the money that you give is like a seed. It's like a seed that you sow into the ground. And everyone who farms or everyone who gardens knows that the type of seed you sow, the nature of the seed you sow, determines what will come out of the ground, right? Basic gardening. I don't garden, but I know that that is true. You put a certain nature of a seed, a certain type of seed in the ground, you get a certain result from that seed. And so Paul says, if you sow or give sparingly, like in a business exaction, like that, you're going to reap that. You're just going to reap what you get. If you sow or give bountifully, like a willing gift overflowing in joy, then you will reap the like. You will reap bountifully. Think about this for a moment. Think about the difference between going out and buying yourself a quick bite to eat for lunch and then taking someone out to celebrate their birthday. Think about the sowing and reaping difference there, okay? So you take yourself out for a quick bite of fast food, and what do? You look at the menu, think about what you're going to get, you think about how much money you want to spend, you consider the prices, and then you order, and then you hand them the money because you got to give them money to get your food, right? It's a business exaction, you know? You got to pass this money off, and then they give you the receipt, and maybe if you're really conscientious, you review your receipt, and you make sure that everything's there. Maybe if you're in the drive-thru, you don't leave the drive-thru until you look and make sure everything's in the bags. I want to get what I pay for. I'm going to get it. Paid my $5.72, I'm going to get $5.72 worth of food. I sow sparingly, and that's exactly what you get. Whatever you sowed, that money. Nothing more, nothing less. But then think about how you think about taking someone out for their birthday and spending money there. What's the first thing we usually say to someone when we say, we're going to take you out to dinner for your birthday? They open up their menu, and what do you say to them? You say, get whatever you want, right? What, don't even look at the prices. I'm going to treat you right for your birthday. I am sowing bountifully into your birthday. You have already decided before you showed up to the restaurant that money isn't a factor. I'm trying to bless. I'm trying to be bountiful. I'm trying to give. You've prepared to buy the meal. You've got the card ready. You're going to look at the ticket and say, great, I'm glad we got that meal. Swipe. This is bountiful feasting party meal. I don't need to think about how much I'm spending right now because this is about you and blessing you. And so you reap bountifully, right? In those situations, we have great times because we're not thinking about that. We're not thinking about being super conscientious and pinching all of our pennies. And you reap. You have joy with your friend. You do it joyfully as well. You spend the money joyfully as well. Paul wants the Corinthians' gift to be less like a personal lunch and more like a feast, a party. A gift that's given joyfully. Why? He says it at the end of verse 7. He says, God loves it. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, why? Why does God love a cheerful giver? You have heard that in every sermon you've probably ever heard on giving money to the church. You should give to the Lord because he loves a cheerful giver. Okay, great, I'll give. But why?
Why does God love a cheerful giver? Is it just because he just wants you to have a good attitude when you give? Yeah, he does. He wants you to have a good attitude when you give. But God wants us to be cheerful givers because being a cheerful giver uniquely displays his glory. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Paul says, right after he says God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Some of you hear me talking about giving, and you think, the prospect of giving sounds painful to me. Many Christians think that because they struggle financially, and that's very normal. I don't have a lot of money, and so you're telling me I need to give like a party? I struggle to give because I struggle to have money to meet my own bills. Or perhaps you've spent your whole life clutching the things you have, accumulating more stuff, and then guarding it with everything you have and not letting it go. And you say, the idea of beginning to give things away sounds impossible to me. And let me just say, you're right. It is impossible. It's impossible to begin giving like that. And that's why you need grace to abound to you. That's what Paul says. You need God's grace to overflow to you, to enable you to give cheerfully. And that's why God loves a cheerful giver, because he's the only one that can produce them. He's the only one that can make people happy about giving their things away. That's what he says to the Corinthians. The way they'll give joyfully is by God's grace abounding to them. And when God's grace abounds to you, what happens is that God becomes everything to you. God becomes everything. That's what he says in the passage, right? He says, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you give. Cheerful givers are not people that say, man, I don't really want to give, but I'll smile here. They're people that say, I've got everything. You can take this. I've got everything. When my daughter has something in her hands at home and I want her to let it go, I can go about doing that in two ways. The first way is to demand that she drop it. I say, Melody, drop it. That's the first way, usually ineffective. And then there's the second way I can get her to let go of something, and I give her something else. I fill her hands with something else so she lets go of that thing that she's clenching. And that's what Paul is saying that God does here. He so becomes sufficient to us that we let go of money, of stuff. And we don't just let go. We joyfully do it. We do it with a song in our mouth. He becomes our sufficiency so that we become this righteous man that Paul talks about in Psalm 112 when he quotes this. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's from Psalm 112, the description of a righteous man. God becomes your sufficiency in such a way that you just distribute freely. You give to the poor. God is my everything. I'm content in him. My grip is loose for all of my things. Doesn't mean money's bad. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a savings account. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try to make sure you have enough money to pay for your bills. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, what's your sufficiency? What right now makes you feel sufficient? Is it your money? Is it your stuff? Or is it God? That's a challenge for me. Money is an area of weakness for me. I often feel in control and happy when I have enough money in my bank account, and when that number starts to go down, oh, where is the shifting sand under my feet? God has to be our sufficiency. God wants us to give joyfully because he wants it to be plain to the world and plain in this church that he is your sufficiency. But he also wants you to give joyfully so you can reap a harvest. And this is the last point for us this morning. You give to a harvest by expecting a harvest. That's Paul's final point. And before we go further, we need to make sure we address something specific about this text, because this text, 2 Corinthians 9, is very popular. And it's very popular in a strand of teaching in the Christian church, and it's called the prosperity gospel. It's probably something you've heard of before. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel essentially teaches this about Paul's words in sowing and reaping. The prosperity gospel teachers and preachers will say, if you sow money into the church or into a ministry, if you sow money into some ministry, then you will reap more money for yourself. And so they paint this picture of the Christian life that Christians are people who should be radical givers. And because they're radical givers, that means they're radically wealthy. So they say that the Christian should be healthy and wealthy and prosperous always. And if you're not, it means that you're doing something wrong. Okay, that is what the prosperity teachers teach. A lot of them are on television today, and they at the very end of their television programs will often talk in this sowing and reaping language. They'll say, sow your seed into this ministry and God will bless you. They'll say that. You'll hear it. You'll hear them talking in sowing and reaping terms often. And I want to steer you away from that teaching. I want to steer you away from that teaching for two reasons. The first reason is this. Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 9 that God will enrich his people. He does say that. He says it in verse 11, you'll see there. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way. Did you see that? Wow, God's going to enrich me. But here's where the prosperity teachers kind of leave something off. Paul says that Christians will be enriched to be generous, not to be rich. So when these teachers apply it and they say, God's going to enrich you so that you can have a really nice car, and so you can live this, they talk a lot in victory terms, so you can have victory in every area of your life and never be sick and always have a full bank account. They're missing that. They're leaving that off, that God moves money around in his kingdom through his people, not so they can keep it, but so that they can bless and be generous. So that's the first reason. And then second, I believe that the harvest of the prosperity gospel, the harvest they talk about getting money and being rich, I think that harvest is far too small and not big enough for the God of the Bible. It's not big enough. It's way too small. Anybody can get rich. You're going to say that the supernatural God's end is to make people materialistically rich? What? That cuts against everything that God is after. The end of God is to make people rich? No. No, no, no. The harvest that God prepares for his people is so much better. Look at what Paul points to in this passage. He points to what he calls a harvest of righteousness in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase what? The harvest of your righteousness. So the question we need to ask here is, what is this harvest? So I just want to look briefly and see two harvests that Paul points to that we should expect when we give generously. And the first harvest that Paul says we should expect is a harvest of God's glory. Look with me at verses 11 through 13. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. What is the harvest for Paul? Our generosity, the seeds we're sowing, produce thanksgiving to God. It produces people that glorify God. God gets glory through our small gifts. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. The gospel of Christ gets displayed when people who are submitting to it say, "I'll let all this go." That's a supernatural harvest that only God can produce. Then look at the second harvest. Paul says we should expect a harvest of fellowship. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "While they," the church in Jerusalem, "long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you." Paul says that when the Corinthians give to the suffering Christians in Jerusalem, those Christians long for them and pray for them because they see God's grace upon them. What happens when you start longing and praying for someone? Fellowship. Relationships. When they see these otherworldly generosity coming from the Corinthians, they say, "You know the grace that I know. You know the generosity from God that I know." Because only God can do that. Only the grace of God can get you to let go of these things that most people are just clinging to. Letting go of your money for the blessing of others. They say, "You're sitting at the same table with me because you're not sitting at that table over there. That's all about getting it for yourself. You're sitting at the table of God's grace with me. And so you're letting go of these other things." Brothers and sisters, this is a God-sized harvest. The harvest of the prosperity gospel is too small. Only God can use our small money, $5 in an offering plate. Only the God of the universe can use a tiny gift like that and create glory out of it, can create fellowship out of it, can create longing hearts for each other. Only God can do that. Anybody can get rich. So let me ask you this. Is there someone in this church that you want to grow closer to? Start giving to them. Start giving to them. Sure, financially, yes, you can give financially to people and to ministries. But your time too, your resources, your energy. Be generous. Cook meals. Visit each other in one another's homes and write a note and throw a gift card in there. Pay for a meal. Give someone your time. Sometimes all people want is your time. It's all they want is just someone to talk to. Give, give, give. Give it away. Give it all away. Spend your life. Provide a feast for other people so bountifully, and you'll reap bountifully. When our churches become places where the members are just giving back and forth, back and forth. We're just giving, outdoing each other and showing honor, just giving and giving and giving and giving over and over again. When our churches start to become places like that and not places of hoarding, God is our sufficiency, and He's seen to be that. If you want God to look great in this neighborhood and in your life, give. And don't just give when it's convenient. Give when it's hard. And then that's when people start getting curious. Why do you keep giving? Why are you giving all of this away? Why are you so generous? Well, let me tell you. God is my sufficiency. I'm rich. I have everything that I need. And you know what happens when that happens in our church? Our small gifts to each other begin to glorify the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. God's greatest gift. That's why Paul ends this whole section on giving by this phrase. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul ends a whole section on money by saying, praise God for Jesus, the inexpressible gift of God. Every Christian in this room is the result of the greatest cheerful giver of all. God the Father sends Jesus Christ into this world to die in our place. What is more precious and more expensive and more costly and more generous than sending your very only son to die in the place of people that don't deserve it? The greatest cost, divine generosity. We have been brought to the table of God through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, and now we enjoy this eternal life. And we can willingly plan and joyfully plan to bless others, and we watch the harvest come in. We model that generosity, and we watch the harvest come in. And that feast, this feast that we're all enjoying, God's grace, it's open to everybody. It's open to everybody. Even you who say, you know what, I've kind of strayed away from that table. When you're describing the people that are kind of clinging to things, that's me. I admit it. That's me. I'm at another table right now. The table's still open. It's not closed. There's still a seat for you here. Just abandon that. Abandon sin. Turn from it. Turn from finding all the satisfaction in stuff and start finding your satisfaction in the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and let God become your sufficiency. That's open to everyone. For those trying to find satisfaction in other places but are never satisfied, come to the table. That table's still open to me too. Because every week we feel that, right? The hymn, prone to wander, oh, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, Lord, seal it to this table. Seal it to your courts above. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the sufficiency is. So come. Come there. And when you come, you'll start giving. Come to that table, and you will never be hungry again. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you to become generous people. We need you, Lord, to open up our hearts and open up our wallets. Because I feel, Lord, in myself even, just a tendency just to be close-fisted with my things and with my time, particularly with my money. Lord, would you help us to be wise with our money and to glorify you with it? Lord, would you bring in a harvest of glory and thanksgiving to you through our generosity? Lord, my heart today was filled with thanksgiving to you when I heard that we raised this money. And that is the perfect illustration of what is supposed to happen. Lord, let it be a pattern in our midst, and in our private lives even, that we bring in a harvest of glory and a harvest of fellowship through our gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's now respond to God's word. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come and speak with me or prayer. But as we all respond now, let's remember this inexpressible gift, and let's try to express it in song to the Lord.